pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the ransom that you paid for us, how great a cost it was. We thank you, Lord, for the redemption that we have because of the price that you paid for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, with this new life that you give us, live a life that is pleasing to you, live a life that glorifies you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't experienced that redemption, that today would be the day where they are confronted with their sin, and today the day that they choose you and by faith reach out and accept you into their heart and their lives and enter into a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you'd guide our thoughts for these next few moments that we have. Lord, we want to know more about you so that we can live a life that pleases you. And I pray, Lord, that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of it. And I guide our thoughts as we look into your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, winter is here. I am thrilled to see that you all made it out this wonderful wintry morning. Just as winter has hit, the new year has hit, right? Can you believe we're already 2 weeks into this year? It's amazing. How are you doing with your goals? I'm sure you've probably been asked that already. Well, I think New Year's resolutions can be helpful. I'm convinced that a new year is a good time to step back and evaluate our goals, our priorities, our schedules. I think most of us here this morning have a desire to be productive and to pursue things that are important. Well, today I want to take you to a text in Scripture that encourages the believer to live a life that is fruitful. God creates spiritual life in every person that receives His Son through faith. We call this regeneration. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we read, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." In a very real sense, we who have received Jesus Christ into our hearts by faith are now truly alive. Our life is immersed into Christ's life. Only a genuine believer truly experiences life. Colossians 3 and verse 3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." John 14 and verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So one who is connected to Christ by faith has genuine life. And because there is genuine life, there can be fruitful living. Have you ever noticed that those without Christ, have you ever noticed how they handle life? They involve themselves in all kinds of activities and pursue all kinds of things that they think will satisfy them. And it doesn't. Why? Because they truly don't understand what life is. They're dead. It should be no shock why there are so many people who are depressed, so many people dealing with despair, so many people dealing with addictions in the world. Because this is how the world copes with life. They're dead. And they're without true hope. If you're a believer, this should motivate you to do a couple of things. First, it should motivate you to share the good news of the gospel with those who are without hope. But secondly, it should cause you to rejoice that you truly understand what life is, what it's all about, because you're truly alive. Well, let me share with you a little background of our text this morning. The time of this event was on Thursday night of Passion Week. Jesus had just met with his disciples in the upper room, and now they were on their way to the garden at which Christ would be betrayed by Judas and then be crucified. He would then ascend to the Father. You see, he was about ready to leave his disciples, but he commissioned them with the ministry of the gospel. It was at this time that Jesus shared the truths found in our text today. You see, Jesus expected for his disciples to be fruitful. The disciple is not to waste his time with things that don't matter. And the great news is, because the disciple is alive in Christ, he can be fruitful. Stand with me as we read our text this morning, John chapter 15 and verse 8. If you're not there, turn please to John 15 and we'll read the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. You may be seated. Let me continue. I didn't read the rest of the verses. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I want you to notice, first of all, the source of fruitfulness. The source of fruitfulness is God. And we read that in verses 1 and verse 5. Verse 1, it says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 5 says, I am the vine. Now here Jesus uses an illustration to communicate truth. This illustration would have been very familiar with the disciples, being that there were all kinds of vines around them. It may have been as they were walking from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, they saw grapevines. And Jesus used this visual illustration to get this point across to them. Jesus, being the great teacher, often used objects around him to illustrate truth. I think the Sermon on the Mount is a great illustration of that. Those of us that went to Israel this past summer, we spent some time there where the Sermon on the Mount was taught, and looking around, we must have thought, this is what Christ saw when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. You know, there are Old Testament references to Israel as the vine. In Psalm chapter 80, verses 8 and 9, we read, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and it filled the land. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 7. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Israel's pictured as God's vine, but their failure to follow and obey him led them to be unfruitful. That's what many of you in Pastor Brian's class are learning about that. Here in verse 1, Jesus expands his scope of the vine to include all believers, and he emphasizes the importance of having the right kind of vine. He identified himself as the true vine. Unlike Israel, who proved to be an unfaithful vine, you see, no fruit can be better than the vine that produces it. We see this in the history of Israel. So Christ is the true vine. He is the opposite of what Israel was. In him, there is fruit. John uses this form of the word true 23 times, whereas it is only used 5 times in the rest of the New Testament. Why did he do this? I believe John was wanting his readers to understand that Jesus was God. In our verse, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." This is one of the I am passages of the scriptures, and it points us to the deity of Christ. He is the I am. In chapter 8, he revealed this truth to the Pharisees, and he declares it 7 times in John. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life." In John 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world." In John 10, verse 7 and 9, "I am the door of the sheep." Again in chapter 10, verse 11 and 14, "I am the good shepherd." In John chapter 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So here we see that Jesus is the pre-existent one who is the true vine. Jesus identified himself as the true vine, but then he moves on and he identifies God the Father as the vine dresser. The term used here is for that of a land worker, a farmer, or a gardener. Any crop that's planted and wanted to yield fruit must have someone to tend it, right? How many of you have gardens, flower, fruit, vegetables? How many of you? Okay, great. I hope you are better at it than my wife and I are. It takes work, doesn't it? You know, I found that out early in life when my parents decided that they were going to grow a garden and kind of help with the grocery bill. And my stepmom had inherited a piece of ground. And maybe at the time I thought it was, in my mind now, I'm thinking it was a very, very large garden, maybe a couple acres. It probably wasn't that big, but it was a big, big garden. And we went from zero to that, all right? And I remember it seemed like, well, every day we had to go and we had to do something to it. That was short-lived. That was for 1 year, and we decided not to do it anymore. It takes a lot of work to grow a garden, a lot of work. Any crop that is planted and wanting to yield fruit must have someone to tend it. Success in growing any fruit largely depends on the skill of the farmer. The farmer owns and cares for and protects, cultivates his vineyard for maximum yield. That's the whole point. So Christ is the vine, and God the Father is the vine dresser. And it is through them that we have life and fruitfulness. But secondly, I want you to notice the process for fruitfulness. It is through purging and pruning. We see this in verses 2 and then in verse 6. There are two types of branches mentioned in this text. The first ones are the fruitless branches. Notice what Jesus says about them in verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." In verse 6, we read, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and they're thrown into a fire and burned." Fruitless branches are purged. These branches are said to be in me. That is, they were by some means connected to Christ, by association or by proximity. They appear to be like the other branches on the vine, just like Judas Iscariot was. Remember that Judas had at this point in our text been exposed, and he had left Jesus and the disciples, and we see him resurfacing with a band of soldiers to arrest Jesus in chapter 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 confronts us with this truth. "They went out from us," but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. You see, the truth of the matter was none of the disciples ever questioned Judas. They never questioned his loyalty and belonging to Christ. I mean, he was given the responsibility of the money bag. He appeared to be connected to the branch, but given time and opportunity, he showed himself to be a fruitless branch. Unfortunately, there are many attenders in churches today that are pretenders. They have the appearance of Christianity, but they don't possess Christ. They are those who have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us. These branches are fruitless because, as verse 6 says, they're not abiding or they're not remaining in Christ. They only have a superficial relationship with Him. These fruitless branches will be taken away. The description is clear for dead branches. Verse 6, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and are thrown into a fire and they're burned. Dory and I were able to visit our missionaries, the Warrens, down in Mexico this past spring. And if any of you have ever been there, you've probably enjoyed what we enjoyed in their yard. They have these beautiful palm trees. I mean, they have like resort-style palm trees. Very nice. And I don't know a lot about palm trees because, quite frankly, in the Midwest, we don't have any unless they're made out of concrete or metal. But on the palm trees, what I noticed when I was down there is that, you know, when branches, they mature and they die, they tend to, like, sag. And then they'll break and they'll, like, be like a banana peel. They just kind of peel down like this. And while I was down there, they have guys that I would never attempt this, but they, just using a belt, they belt shimmy their way up those palm trees and they take a machete and they cut those palm branches off of those palm trees. Well, once all those palm trees are cut off, then they're thrown into a fire and they burn them. Why? Because there's no use for them. They're useless. There's no purpose for the palm branches. These verses describe the future for everyone who is not connected to Christ by faith. Jesus gave this warning, Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50, we read, so it will be at the end of the age. The angel will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, if you're here today and you truly haven't placed your faith in the finished work of Christ, don't delay. Don't delay. Turn from your sin today and embrace Jesus by faith. The first type of branch is the fruitless branch. But notice the second type of branch. There are the fruitful branches. Notice what Christ says about them in verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we see fruitful branches are pruned. Fruitful branches are pruned. These branches are said to be in me or in Christ also. But the difference is they have life. They have life. And a sign of that life is that they are bearing fruit. They aren't in a state of withering, but they're bearing fruit. These are the opposite of the dead branches. They represent believers who have a genuine connection or relationship with Christ through faith. Christ already stated that this special relationship with his disciples in chapter 14 and verse 20. It says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and I in you, and you in me. This describes the mutual indwelling of believers in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 reminds us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, the believer has passed from death to life. And because we are in Christ, we have his life pulsating through us that will result in fruit. Any plant that is alive will grow and produce fruit. So what does this tell you about believers? For those of us in here this morning that know Christ and have a relationship with him, what does this tell us about your life? You will produce fruit. Now, this fruit is more than superficial, external religious activity, like what Judas displayed. What is the fruit Christ is speaking of here? Well, Jesus is speaking of the fruit of a changed life and changed character brought about by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual fruit. Paul described it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It is praised, offered up to God. It is an expression of sacrificial love in meeting others' needs. It is holy, righteous, God-exalting behavior that reflects a redeemed life. You see, anyone that is truly connected to and in union with Christ will have a life that grows and produces these kinds of fruit. Now, I'm not saying that our lives are always producing a maximum yield. I'm not suggesting that at all. Let's face it, all of us know that because we still deal with remnants of sinful flesh, we struggle to bear fruit as we should. And the Apostle Paul was aware of this struggle, right? He described it in Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. I mean, that's kind of how we live. And that's really the struggle of this new year. We're talking about fruitfulness. And when we go back to the question of how you doing, you're 2 weeks into this new year, how you doing? Well, we've already had struggles, haven't we? This is exactly what we're talking about. Here we see that God prunes. He prunes us for a maximum fruitfulness. What are some ways that God prunes? Well, let me suggest two of them this morning. First, he uses difficulties. God uses difficulties. You know, adversity has a way of stripping away all that is meaningless. Do you ever find yourself contemplating what is really important in the storms of life? Do you? I know I do. I want to suggest four truths that confront us when we deal with difficulties. I believe one truth is this, that difficulties teaches us patience. Difficulties teach us patience. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You see, difficulty teaches us patience. But let me share with you another truth that I think difficulty teaches us. It reminds us of the value of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Here Paul is describing this certain physical infirmity that he was dealing with. And we read, "So to me, keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't think I'm the only one in the boat today that would suggest that we often cheapen grace. We forget how important and how valuable grace is in our life. For we understand we would not be able to live one moment without the grace of God. One moment. I think difficulties remind us of the value of grace. But a third truth that confronts us with, from the difficulties that we face is that it drives us to genuine worship. It'll drive us to genuine worship. Job lost everything dear to him. And notice his response in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Then Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It drives us to genuine worship. But a fourth truth that we find from difficulties is that readjust our focus from the temporal to the eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God uses difficulties to prune us for greater fruitfulness. But he also uses discipline. Now, this is God's way of bringing his children back in line with his will and conformity to his character. How many of you have ever experienced God's discipline? Kids, you need to raise your hand because it's being administered through your parents. Okay, put your hands down. We all experience. Why? Because we all need it. That's why. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Amen? Rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline is used to correct our walk. It readjusts our priorities. It resets our focus so that we can be fruitful. I think you would agree with me that all of us at times need this kind of readjustment. So we've seen that the source of fruitfulness is God. The process of fruitfulness is through purging and pruning. But next I want you to notice that the pathway to fruitfulness is in abiding in Christ, or remaining with him. We see this in verses 3 through 5. Let me read these verses. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To abide in Christ is to stay closely attached to him, just as the vine and the branch does. Now, consider a couple of truths with me concerning abiding in Christ. First, your attachment to Christ came when you responded in faith to his finished work on the cross at salvation. Verse 3 says, already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And this refers to the cleansing of salvation. We were made clean. We are brought into a close relationship with Christ at salvation. But this doesn't mean that we continue the closeness with Christ. We allow sin and distraction to pull us away. David experienced that. Psalm 51 and verse 12, David writes, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Jonah also, after running from God, responded to the Lord after he was in the belly of the whale. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord." What a great picture of a wayward restoration. I think a second truth concerning abiding in Christ is that continued and constant union with Christ will produce fruitful living. The term abide is found 11 times in this particular passage. Beyond that, John uses this term 40 times in his gospel and another 27 times in his epistles. It's obvious that John placed a great importance on remaining near Christ. John 13 and verse 23 says, "One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus." Now, I know that this refers to a physical position, that John was reclining close to Jesus, but I think John understood the importance of remaining close to Jesus spiritually as well. You see, a life that produces spiritual fruit must remain near to Christ, just as the branch that is linked to the vine. Verse 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." To abide is to rest in the Lord. It is to demonstrate faith and obedience, which leads to a fruitful life. It is living in Christ through the help of the Holy Spirit. It is a continuous dependence and reliance on Christ. It is persistent assimilation or absorption of Christ's life. There are so many things that draw us away from a passion to be constantly in His presence, isn't there? Now, I'm not suggesting this morning that we just sit back and remain. There is struggle, and we see that in Scripture. It's identified as wrestling. It's identified as pressing forward. There is a struggle, constant struggle, as we pursue Christ. The effectiveness of a believer's life depends on his receiving the constant flow of life from Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 tell us, "For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Our life is found in Him. We just so often resurrect the old life, don't we? In one of Charles Spurgeon's messages, he comments, "Christ, our life. Why, this cannot be said of princes or kings. What is their life? Talk of blue blood and pedigree and so on. Here is something more. Here is God's own Son, our life." You cannot say this of angels. "Bright spirits, your songs are sweet, and your lives are happy, but Christ is not your life." No, this cannot be asserted of archangels. "Gabriel, you may bend yourself before God's throne and worship Him in praises too high for me, but you cannot boast what I can surely claim, that Christ is my life." Herein men redeemed, elect, favored men rise to a supernatural light, for they can say what no spirits but those redeemed by blood may venture to assert. Christ is our life. Does not this account for Christian holiness? Why, if I see the saint ever so self-denying, ever so zealous, ever so earnest, ever so like his Lord, it is no wonder now when I understand that Christ is my life. Remaining close to Christ will result in Christ-likeness. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Any branch that stays connected to the vine will produce fruit of that vine. A Christian that spends time with the Lord and obeys his word will become more like Christ and will produce fruit for his glory. Isn't this the reason for life? Our life is for God's glory. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 reminds us of this. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We can do nothing apart from Christ. Do we really get that? Do we really believe that? We can do nothing apart from Christ. When we begin to pursue other ventures in life and make them our priority or our connection, you fill in the blank. Money, relationships, pleasure, things. Instead of pursuing Christ, we miss out on fruitful living. Those pursuits aren't our life. Christ is. The source of fruitfulness is God. The process of fruitfulness is through purging. The pruning, the pathway to fruitfulness is in abiding with Christ. And finally, the product of fruitful living is God's glory. Verse 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Notice what fruitful living produces. First, it produces a prayer that is effective. It produces prayer that is effective. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Prayer will be answered when a person is in union with God and his word is controlling their lives. He will ask according to God's will and it will be accomplished. Hopefully you see that it will be asked according to God's will, because we are in union with Christ. So often our prayers are selfish and self-centered. We are so often seeking relief when God is seeking something else. Something that is meant to grow us and to help us depend on Him. I got to be honest with you, it's difficult in a time of deep trial to truly say, not my will, but yours, Lord. Yours be done. How often are we selfish in our prayers? When we are abiding in Him, we will ask for what He desires. Fruitful life, abiding in Christ, will also produce proof that is evident. In verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What is an indicator of life in the vine? It's fruit. Do you want a proof that you are a true disciple or follower of Christ? Examine your fruit. A person who is Christ-like will be like Christ. I know that's profound. They will reflect the character of Christ in their lives. This is the fruit we're speaking of. When you look at your life and you evaluate it, is there indisputable proof that you are a disciple of Christ? Proof will be in the fruit. Finally, fruitful living will produce a pursuit that is exalting. By this, in verse 8, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. This is the reason for our lives, to exalt and glorify the one who gives life. I think all of us want to look back on this year, 2018, and say that it was a productive year. I think that's where all of us would like to be a year from now. We want to be fruitful. When we maintain an intimate union with Christ, we will experience fruitfulness. He is the source of it. We will continue to be fruitful as God prunes our lives and cuts away all that keeps us from growing. All of us will experience some type of pruning, some type of discipline over the course of this year. We must constantly depend and rely on Christ, whether life is easy or whether it's hard. We must persistently assimilate Christ's life through learning more of Him, communicating with Him, obeying His words, fellowshipping with Him, and following Him. Is this your pursuit? Is this your pursuit today? Are you abiding in Him? Just as Jesus glorified God the Father with His life, so His disciples will glorify God with their fruitful lives. Will you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful that You have revealed Your truth to us. That, Lord, You have not just saved us merely to coast through life, to be absorbed with just all the things that the world may offer to us, but, Lord, You have given us life in which we may live the way You want us to live, pursue what You want us to pursue, to produce the fruit that glorifies You. And Lord, I pray that this year that would be our pursuit. Lord, we're 2 weeks into this new year, and for some of us, we've already have gotten distracted, sidetracked. Our pursuits have led elsewhere. We're trying to connect ourselves to other things. Lord, may You take our hearts and readjust it to focus on You, to be connected to You, to remain in You, to fellowship with You, to obey Your truth so that You can live in and through us to produce fruit for Your glory and so that the world can see You through us and respond to the gospel. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us that example of Your own life. Lord, may we live lives that are fruitful for Your honor and for Your glory. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.